Had a good week. Hope you've had a good week. Last week we met lots of wonderful people at the expat fair and look forward to enjoying inviting and welcoming more of them as the days go by to join us. I want to especially thank all of you who were involved in the expat fair. It was enjoyable just to greet people and to talk to them and to invite them to come and join us. And once again, we had a delightful time there. We were looking at pictures of Christ in the book of Luke as we make our journey to the death and resurrection of Christ. And today we're in Luke chapter 12. And Luke pictures Christ as one who is concerned about all mankind. We looked already that he was concerned about the outcast, about the woman who was considered a sinner by all and no one wanted her around. We looked at how he lifted up even the Samaritan and pointed out that there is no nation, there is no tribe that God does not reach out to. And today, we're going to be talking about greed and the rich farmer, we call him, the poor man. But Christ was concerned about all mankind, and therefore he was concerned about how people dealt with wealth. And the issue is never the amount of wealth. Throughout the whole Bible, there were men who served God that were very, very rich. And there were people who served God that were very poor. I think it was Abraham Lincoln that said God must love poor people. He made so many of them. But it is not a matter of wealth or not having wealth. It's a matter of the heart. Greed can be over 5 cents or over 5 million. It doesn't matter. Greed is that which destroys. And some of the verses that we find in Luke 6:20, looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." In verse 25 of that same chapter, he says, "Woe to you who are being well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep." In Luke 9:25, he said, "For what shall it profit if a man gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" What can you compare to eternal life with Christ? Nothing. Nothing compares to that. And so today we want to go to Luke chapter 12 and look there at what we often call the parable of the rich farmer. It probably be a better name to call it the man who was rich but not rich enough, at least not in his eyes. And I want to begin reading with verse 13. So I'm reading from the New Living Translation. You can listen or follow along in your Bible. And then someone called from the crowd. And to get understanding of that, you have to look at verse 1. "Meanwhile, the crowd grew until thousands were milling around and stepping on each other. And Jesus turned to his disciples and warned them, beware. So there's a huge crowd. And someone, in verse 13 it says, called from the crowd, 'Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me.' Jesus replied, 'Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?' And then he said, 'Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own.' And then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, 'What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops.' And then he said, 'I know. I'll tear down my barns, build bigger ones, and then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I will sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for many years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you work for? Yes, a person is a fool who stores up earthly wealth, but not but not have rich relationship with God. Then he turned to his disciples. So now he's told the story. Now he turns to his disciples and he says, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. For life is more than food, and your body is more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them. And you are far more valuable to him than any bird. Can you, through your worries, add a single moment to your life? And if you worry, can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying about bigger things? Look at the lilies, how they grow. They don't work or make clothing, yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? And don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers over all the world. But your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. This will store up treasures for you in heaven. For the purses of heaven never get old or develop holes. Your treasures will be safe. No thief can steal it, and no moth can destroy it. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also." And in those final words, Jesus made it very clear. He wasn't talking about wealth. He wasn't talking about money. He was talking about the heart. Now look at the situation here. We have a problem. Large crowd. By the way, verses 1 through 11, he's talking about hypocrisy, about being authentic and real. And apparently, at least one man was not listening. Because as he finished this teaching about hypocrisy, one man jumps up and calls out, "Teacher, tell my brother to share the inheritance with us." Now, in the Old Testament, it was already assigned that in a family, the oldest son would be the one that would administer. So we're kind of assuming that maybe this is the younger son, and he's not happy with what he got out of the inheritance. If there were disputes, they would take them to rabbis in the time of Christ. So maybe he was identifying Christ as a rabbi. And Christ said, I didn't come to judge such things. When Christ came the first time, he came as a savior. Now, when he comes again, he'll come with power, and there will be a judgment. But he didn't give a direct answer. He didn't say, "No, I'm not going to do that," or "Don't you worry about it." He said, "Let me tell you something. There is something much more important here." And so instead of giving an answer, he gave a principle. The first part of the principle is a strong warning. We can't catch the severity of it in English. It's beware, be on your guard. But these are very strong words that he spoke. The idea of being aware is being aware that there is a danger. Beware. And sometimes you see that on signs. Beware, dog, or beware, there's a bridge out. Beware. And that's the idea here, is there is a danger with greed. There's a danger with wealth. In Matthew 13:22, when Jesus was talking about the sowing of the seed, remember, some of it fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it so there was no fruit. And when he explained that, he said, those are those who are choked out by the deceitfulness of wealth. The deceitfulness of wealth, it chokes the very word of God and causes our lives to be unfruitful. It creates snares and temptations, according to 1 Timothy 6:10. It gives, and I think this is the greatest danger, wealth gives us a false sense of security. It's a false sense. You know, you have money in the bank, you have everything you need, and you feel like, "Oh, okay, why should I worry? I have all this." But you and I both know that wealth can be here today and gone tomorrow. Things change so dramatically. And if our trust is in wealth and it's gone, then we are devastated. I'm not old enough to have experienced the Great Depression, okay? So don't be saying this was an eyewitness report. But the report is that when the stock market crashed, there were people that actually jumped out of windows, taking their own life, saying, life is hopeless now. There's no reason to keep on living. I have lost everything. That's how devastating a false security is. And then he says, not only beware, there's danger. He says, be on your guard. And this is a constant vigilance that we must have in our life. Constant vigilance. And I think that's true particularly for us, okay? We live in a land of wealth, and we live where many people have lots of things. And I know that if I would poll you individually, you would all tell me you're not rich, okay? It's all right. But in comparison to the world, we're all rich here. And the greed is so subtle, so subtle. I confessed to you a few weeks back. Maybe you don't remember. Maybe I shouldn't do it again because you might remember that. I was out with my son and they were buying a big screen TV because they have kids and they wanted to be able to see those. And I purchased a little bigger TV than I had. Okay, my other one was not doing too well, so I thought, okay, this is a good time. I'll purchase a TV. And there's a certain place in our room that it fits. So I took it home and I put it up there. And as soon as I put it up there, I thought, I could have got a bigger one. That's not very big. And if you've been to my house now, you've discovered that I do have a bigger one. But I did buy it used, okay? And I did give the other one away. But it is so subtle. It is so subtle. You know, I need one more thing, or one bigger thing, or one better thing, or one new thing. Isn't it amazing that around October every year, manufacturers discover something that every household kitchen must have? I mean, it just happens, you know, and oh my goodness, we don't have that in our kitchen. We must have one of those. Every year, there's something new. There's something new that comes out. Why? Because there's that in us that wants more. All kinds of greed, he said. Be careful about all kinds of greed. All kinds of greed could be money, could be possessions, it could be time, it could be power, it could be all kinds of ways that we are greedy. Greed, the Bible equates to idolatry. Colossians 3:5, the second part says, don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. How many of you have received an email sometime in the last few years from somebody in some other land offering you millions? Come on, I want to see your hands. Look at that. And you think, oh, that's so ridiculous. Would anybody fall for that? Of course there are people who fall for that. Or it wouldn't keep coming. I don't know how many times I've got that email. And I wish you would stop sending it to me. Oh, no. It doesn't come from you. Why does that work? Greed. Greed. You know, people think, oh, millions I could get from this long-lost relative or this general. There's all kinds of variations of that email that comes that says, you just send us some money and we'll send you millions. It's because of greed that works. And then he gave the fullness of the principle is, life does not consist of abundance of one's possession. We need to be careful that we understand that who a person is must not be confused with what he has. Those are not the same things. I don't think I'm surprising anybody to tell you that you're not going to take any of it with you. You'll never see a hearse driving by followed by a U-Haul trailer or a truck bringing all the goods. It's silly. I know there were times some of the pharaohs had lots of things buried with them. I love the story of the man who demanded that his wife bury every bit of the money with him. And the people were talking to her afterwards, and they said, well, what did you do? And she said, well, it was his demand. I felt like I really had to do it. So I took all of his money, and then I deposited it in a bank account, and I wrote a check and put it in there with him. You can't take it with you. And so it doesn't. Our life, our soul does not consist of the things that we have. And then he told them this parable. The rich man who was not rich enough, I call it. He was a good farmer, and he had good crops. That's a lot of hard work. My wife grew up on a farm, and the summer we got married, I worked on that farm, and I decided God did not call me to be a farmer, and I was very rejoicing about that afterwards, because we got up, and her father wanted to be the tractor rolling when the sun finally got enough light in the sky. And the tractor didn't stop running until it got too dark that you couldn't see the furrows. So, I worked very hard that summer. He worked even harder because I broke several pieces of his equipment during that. I think he was convinced I was not to be a farmer too. But being a farmer is not just easy. You don't just plant the seeds and boom, there's a harvest. It takes work. You got to prepare the soil, and you got to keep working at it and bringing the harvest in. It's a lot of work. So we shouldn't say this guy was lazy. He was probably a hardworking man, and he wasn't wasteful. He wanted to preserve. Those things are not bad. It's not bad that he was a good farmer. It's not bad that he wanted to preserve the crop. But what did he do wrong? Well, first of all, he failed to acknowledge that it was God that brings the increase. We plant the seed and God brings the increase. He failed to understand the purpose of wealth. The purpose of wealth throughout the Bible, it's very clear. The purpose of wealth is to honor God and to serve mankind. We do them together. Honor God and serve mankind. That's why we have wealth. It is not, by the way, for our comfort. There is some comfort in some things that we have in wealth, but they are to honor God and to serve fellow man. He was selfish in his evaluations. When you read that monologue there, there are 11 personal pronouns. I, me, mine, everything. He was so self-centered. But the worst mistake, of course, is that he saw security in his possessions. He said, eat, drink, and be merry because you have plenty for many years. It's rather interesting to note that in 1 Corinthians 15:32, those same words are used by people who have no hope. In 1 Corinthians 15:32, it says, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If you have hope in the wrong things, or you have no hope at all, then the philosophy is, well, let's just enjoy what we have right now. Now, is there anything wrong with eating? Please don't tell me yes, because you can see I eat. And next Sunday, we're going to eat good, so be sure to be here. And drinking, well, it depends on what you're calling by drinking here. The Bible's very clear that we are not to be drunk. But it is eating and drinking is not the issue. The issue here is selfishness. He thought he would live long, and he didn't prepare to die. He didn't prepare to die. I'm taken by the similarity of this man and his attitude to something that has swept across the United States and is now sweeping across Europe in a very rapid manner. In 1958, the first mini storage units started up. You know what I'm talking about? Where people, they don't have enough room at home, so they rent this little room and they store things in it. From 2000 to 2005, 3,000 of such units were built each year in America. Now there are 54,000 units in the USA. People have to store their goods. Unless you think Europe is much better, 2,500 in Europe, which means there are 7.5 million square meters being rented right now, and they are springing up more and more in Europe as Europeans are finding those. Are those things evil, wicked? I won't say that. You know, I'm sure there's some of those that there's good use for having a mini storage. And I'm not trying to offend anybody if you have a mini storage thing. But I think the trend is, let's not give it away. Let's not sell it. Let's just keep it. Maybe someday we'll use it. Now, I know you're going to tell me that there was a time you cleaned that thing out. You didn't need it. And the very next month, lo and behold, oh, why did I throw that thing away? Or why did I give that thing away? I needed it. We need things. I need to have that. But this idea of storing it up and storing it up brings great danger to us. And so Jesus then began to explain to his disciples what he was talking about in verses 22 to 34. And there's basically two major truths that he wanted them to understand. First of all, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. There's tremendous danger in worry. Now, I know some people tell me that worry works, you know, because everything I worry about, it doesn't happen. I don't think that's a good comparison. Worry is a destruction to our life. It is deceptive. It gives us a false view of life, and it's debilitating. In Proverbs, it talks about the man who's not going to go outside because there might be a lion out there. There might be danger out there. Worry debilitates us and keeps us from doing what we need to be doing. And he tells them some reasons why not to worry. First of all, he says, look at the birds. Birds do not sow, they do not reap, they do not store their grain, and God takes care of them. By the way, if you think birds are lazy, then you need to study birds a little bit, okay? The fact that they don't sow and that they don't reap and they don't store, by the way, and lots of animals do store. There's a squirrel. We live on the fifth floor. And there's a squirrel that keeps burying nuts in our planter boxes. I want to talk to that squirrel, you know, understand that that's not going to work. But birds are not lazy. They're, as part of God's plan, there's enough food for them, but they have to spend the whole day seeking that food and going out. So this is not a way of saying, well, I just will do nothing and somehow God will take care of me. That's not what the point of what Jesus was saying here. He said, then look at your abilities. Look at what you can accomplish by worrying. And the words there, you'll see in different translations, either talk about adding an hour to length of your day or inches to your height. You can't do either. And the word can be translated either way, so don't worry about it. But you can't add an hour to your life, and you can't add any inches to your height. Well, you can buy elevated shoes, I guess, but you're not really adding to your height. And if you can't do those little things, like add 1 hour to your life or 1 inch to your height, why should you worry about other things? There's no point in worrying about other things because those things are already taken care of by God. God knows how to take care of those things. And for those, the last part is for the ladies. Those ladies who are worried about fashion and beautiful color and stuff. He says, look at the flowers. Look at the flowers. Clothed in the glory surpassing that of King Solomon. Don't worry about those things, he said. Why shouldn't we worry about those? Because God already knows what you need. There's the key word, isn't it? Not what you want, but God knows what you need. And then he gives us how we should follow to be really rich. To be really rich. Anybody here want to be rich? Well, here's the formula for being really rich. First of all, seek his kingdom. Seek the kingdom of God. I mean, if you wanted to be rich on earth, one good strategy is to attach yourself to a very rich person, become some kind of a butler or a personal aide to a very rich person, and very likely that, you know, you will gain some wealth or work for a rich company. There's a lot of rich companies in this land, aren't there? So you think, oh, I'm going to be rich. That's a good thing. Attach yourself to wealth. Well, who has more wealth than God? Who has more? He created the whole universe. And those who follow God one day will be heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ of everything. Wow, sounds like a good strategy to me, doesn't it? If you want to be really rich, attach yourself to Him. Seek the spiritual benefits of His kingdom rather than the material goods of this world. And he talks about what a contrast that is. What happens to the things of this world? Well, they get devalued, they wear out, they rust, they are stolen. They're totally insecure. The wealth of God is just the opposite. No thieves break in. They don't rust. They don't get taken away. So seek first the kingdom of God, and God will take care of the necessities of life. Secondly, be satisfied with what we have. Satisfied with what we have. It doesn't come automatic. Paul said, I have learned to be content. It takes some programming into our life. Jesus came to offer us abundant life. And if you say, well, I need more things, or I'm bored with the life that I have, then maybe you need to be examining your relationship with God. Because Jesus, one of my favorite verses, John 10:10, Jesus said, I am come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. Yeah, I mean, the abundant life, the full life, is in Jesus Christ. If I find myself getting bored with life, what I need to be looking at is my relationship with Him. Does that mean you're always going to be singing and always happy and dancing? Maybe not to that extent, unless you're Asia. Asia can sing and dance all the time. But it means that there's going to be a fullness, an abundance of life within us. And we rejoice. We rejoice in Him. Jesus offers us abundant life. There's no need to fear, because God delights to give us the kingdom. He doesn't hold back. He's not stingy with the kingdom. He delights for you to have the kingdom of God. Sell what you have to give. Oh my goodness, now the preacher's going to meddle, right? See, wait a minute. Is that verse really in there? Let me read that again. Huh. It really says that, doesn't it? Sell what you have to give. Now, does that mean that we should sell everything? No, because then we're the ones that need to be helped on the other end. And you look in the book of Acts, some have mistakenly said all the disciples sold everything they had and put it in one pot and lived off of it. No, but if there was a need, they were willing to sacrifice to meet the needs of one another. And I believe that's what this is talking about, that we need to sell those things maybe that we don't really need so that we can give, so we can help. And there needs to be, from time to time in our life, a time that we say, this is a time to sacrifice. This is a time for a great need and a sacrifice. And we're living in a time when there are unbelievable needs in a world. And I think that every believer should judge his life and say, what can I do? Maybe there's something that I need to sell to give away. And then he says, set your hearts on heavenly riches. Let me read to you from 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. And this is Paul speaking to Timothy, and he said, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. Pretty straightforward words, aren't they? Which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides for us everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous, willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Take hold of the truth. Such wonderful words there. Do good. Be rich in good deeds. Be generous. Be willing to give. Now, I said earlier that if I pulled us one by one, we would all say we're not rich. Okay? But in comparison to the world, I think you understand we are. Nearly one half of the world's population, more than 3 billion people, live on less than this is in dollars, but in euros it would be about the same now, $2.50 a day. More than 1.3 billion live in extreme poverty, less than $1.25 a day. 1 billion children worldwide are living in poverty. And according to the UNICEF figures, 22,000 children die each day due to poverty. I looked at that figure and I thought, oh, I must have missed, that must be in a year. That can't be in a day. That's in a day. And then when it says due to poverty, it doesn't mean that they're starving necessarily. Some of them are dying of diseases that could be remedied if there was just the resources there for them. 22,000 children a day. I went back and checked it again because I thought, that just sounds too high. And actually, the actual figure is closer to 29,000 children a day. There's some questions we need to ask ourselves. When we look at this picture that Jesus was presenting and understand how God was concerned about our hearts, there's some questions I think we need to ask. First of all, when I read the story of the farmer had too much, did you wish that you were him? Do you wish you had too much? Well, what a nice problem to have. I have too many cars. I need a bigger garage. I have too much clothes, so I need a bigger closet. I could go on. I won't. Do I judge others by what they own? Am I preferential to those who have lots of things? According to the Word of God, maybe I should be preferential in only one way. I should pray for them. You know somebody that's rich? Pray for them, because the temptation and the snares of wealth is immense. Do I worry about material things? Am I storing up treasures on earth or in heaven? I love the picture of Jesus in this passage here, because Jesus could have come down really hard on this man that stood up and asked. Jesus could have said, "You fool, you don't understand life at all." And Jesus didn't do that. He told a story and he let the man make his own conclusions. And I think as we read this story and we look at these principles, man's life does not consist of the things he possesses. We need each one to evaluate how much wealth should I have on this earth and how much should I use? What should I do with the wealth that God has given me? Some of you, God has blessed you with a good mind. He's blessed you with a good work ethic. He's blessed you with opportunities in life for a good education. And you're making good money. And there's nothing wrong with that. Please, I don't want anybody to feel like I'm against people being rich. I like rich people. I like poor people too, right? The issue is not the money. The issue is the heart. And everybody has to understand where he stands. Now, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, but I also I love to read stories about John Wesley. And there's something about John Wesley that has intrigued me for a number of years. John Wesley did a lot of things for the poor and worked for the poor, and he began to write pamphlets and they began to sell. And it came to the point that John Wesley was making a little bit of money off of all that he was writing. And he came and he looked at his life, and because he knew the dangers that would be coming into his life if he started accumulating more wealth, because you just kind of slip up the line there, he looked and said, "This is what I need in a year. This is what I need." Now, I don't know if he adjusted annually because of the cost of living. I don't know that. Actually, I do know he didn't. He set a figure and he said, "I will live on this. And anything that God gives me beyond that, I will use for his kingdom." And he lived that way year after year after year. Do I think that you should do that? Do I do that? No, I don't think I've accomplished that at that point. But I think the point is that every one of us needs to evaluate, how much do I really need? And how much can I use this temporary gift that God's placed in my hand to serve others and to meet other needs? I pray for us all. I pray, because these are tough decisions. These are not easy decisions to make. But I pray for us that we might make wise decisions with what God has placed in our hands, that we might build His kingdom by the things that He's given us. God bless you.